if we didn't combine both the Sunday and Wednesday class. So it's been good to be able to do it this way, that we can keep the flow and momentum going through our study on the life of Christ. So we mentioned that the Lord ends this topic about having the right treasure, the right focus in life, by then comforting and reminding individuals that He knows our needs. He knows what it takes for us to be able to survive and to live. Because naturally some might have begun to wonder, well, if we're not to treasure up anything on earth and to have our eyes set on our own life, then who's going to do that for us? Well, the Lord says, that's my work. I know what you need. You actually need to have your focus on what is truly important and seek first the kingdom of God. So let's look at Matthew 6, and I'll read 25-34 as a reminder for us. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life and what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I had mentioned last Wednesday that we would pick up here in this section and talk more about the illustrations that the Lord used. He first mentions there in 26 the birds of the air. The birds of the air. I want us to look at some other verses to cross-reference. Let's look at Job 38. Job 38. Verse 41, Job 38:41. So Job, we believe to have existed even around Abraham's time, or if not before that time. Some of the oldest writing we have. And it says, "Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wonder about for lack of food?" So Job here is acknowledging that God is the one that takes care of them and gives them what they need. The Lord actually is the one that's saying these words, that He provides for even the raven, and that He hears the cries of the young one as they wander about for lack of food. Now in Matthew 10, verse 29, he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Whether it's the ravens, so the sparrows, or as Jesus says, the birds of the air, which could include them all, God knows their needs and hears their cries. And even knows when one of them dies. And then the point is made from the lesser to the greater. Are you not of more value than many sparrows? So if God knows the very needs of these little creatures, then He certainly knows the needs of the creatures made in His image. And if He cares about the perishing of one of these little creatures, then He certainly cares about the perishing of one made in His image.
So he argues again from the lesser to the greater, that we understand how important we are to God, and that when we have the struggles of life, and some of them may even be somewhat self-imposed struggles, because we say, I'm going to do without this because it will be a distraction to me in seeking first this, which is the kingdom of God. So when we have that, he sees that, acknowledges that, and will provide for us and take care of us, that our needs will be met. Comments about the birds. It's a beautiful, beautiful illustration that the Lord uses to remind us that we can have trust in Him completely and implicitly. Now, verse 27, he says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You know, the Lord almost uses a little bit of humor here. That you picture in your mind's eye someone sitting there saying, oh, I wish I could be taller. I wish I could just be taller. Maybe if I really worry about being taller, then I'll be taller eventually. And of course, it's absurd. You know, the worrying doesn't change anything. It doesn't make someone taller at all. And so he talks about anxieties that do nothing to change the conditions that cause it. And he paints this picture of worry, and he illustrates it so beautifully that you say, yeah, that is absurd. Why would I do that? And yet we so often do that, don't we? Worry. It like I said last Wednesday, it's hard to tell the emotions, think rationally, because emotions don't want to tend to do that. But the Lord is the great equalizer and reminds us that what should trump our emotions is our faith. Our faith. Trust in the Lord. So then he talks about the grass or the flowers of the field in verse 28. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Could you imagine the Lord teaching this lesson on that mount? And as the birds fly overhead, him motion to them. And that's his PowerPoint, right? There's the app, the illustration. And then to point to the very flowers right before his feet. Consider them. Look how beautiful they are. God has clothed them so beautifully that even Solomon, in all of his glory, wasn't as beautiful as this. And yet, how did they make that clothing? How did it get so beautiful? Oh yeah, God made it that way. I mean, what perfect way to illustrate what he's trying to say with these objects that most likely were right before him. Now, the Lord is not saying by any of this that it's wrong to have activity or work so that you can make sure that your needs are met, is he? Those birds that he provides for, you know, they still have to go hunting for the worms, don't they? But he makes sure the worms are there. So the Lord has told us in other scriptures that if a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. Now, activity is not wrong. In fact, it's God-fearing. Activity is actually showing faith. And he wants us to do that. What he is talking about here is that when we have our activity driven by anxiety to secure our future is illegitimate. That's not it. And we've seen people like that before. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do if, the market crashes and the 401k, it drops in half. And what am I going to do? And they're so worried about security in the future. You know, if I don't have, $1 million, I can't retire. I just can't do it. And so it's worrying about an uncertain future, which none of us
have control over. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't make planning, but don't have anxiety in that. Brother Ross.
As in so many things in the Bible, even if you take grace, there's God's part.
Yes.
And there's man's part. But the world, the denomination, all they can see is God's part. Grace unlimited. Grace, God's grace brought salvation, true. But it teaches us, which is our part, to not deny ungodliness that we're not real righteous in this present world. So even with this, it's when we do the very best we can to provide, then God got a part that we can't make happen. We can't make it rain. All these things God controls, we got to trust Him that He will, you know, do what He's always done, which is take care of man, let it rain on the just as well as unjust.
Right. Good comment. Look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 15. The proverb writer said, "Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." So here's someone that has the withholding of the daily needs of life because they have chosen not to be active. They've chosen to be rather to be inactive, and it's descriptive of sleep, right? You know, the person that is just, you know, just not trying to work to earn their keep. You know, they fold their hands up and just take a siesta and not worry about anything else. But what's going to happen is that all of a sudden, eventually, whatever they have in their resources dries up, and then they've got hunger. They've got hunger. And so the Lord is showing a difference here. Here's individuals that He knows, you know, want to have their needs met. That's why it says, your Heavenly Father knows what you need, even before you ask. So their problem wasn't a lack of activity. Their issue was the focus of trust. You know, where would it be placed? In the uncertain future or in the God who controls the future and today? So these individuals here, and we know them in our lives, in our world as well, that are lazy and they suffer want, and that's by God's design. They need such humility so that they can wake up and say, I got to survive, like the prodigal son. Here I am, I've blown everything, I've got nothing, these pigs eat better than me. I got to survive. I'm going to turn to the Father. He's got the answers. I'm going to turn to the Lord. He's got the solution. And so that is by God's design. And so we have to understand that that's the case. Yes?
We might describe it in terms of values. It's wrong to do too little to take care of ourselves. But it's just as wrong to do too much.
Yeah.
Because the families suffer, worship suffer, you know, all those things, work can cancel out all those things if I'm just trying to get every dollar that I can get, or if I'm just laying back and not trying to get anything, and then that's wrong as well. But it's a time for work, and it's a time for families, a time for God, and all those things need to be perfectly balanced in the Christian's life.
Very eloquent way to explain that. Thank you, brother. Anybody else? Yes.
Sometimes we see in workplaces today, they want the workers so bad, they cater to them, they give them a lot of things, or offer them a lot of things just to get them in the door. And they might have paths that, you know, shows they're not a good worker. They tend to overlook that and just, you know, we want you here. And then when you get there, you know, well, we're not going to work any overtime. We're not going to, you know, is it 3:30 yet? You know, they didn't clock in. They just want what they can get out of it instead of what, you know, and what, not what the company, what I do for the company is what the company do for me.
Mm. Right, right. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
It also tells us to be happy with our life whatever we've done. So even though we weren't all good and hung on a cross, we've done things that that get us to a particular point, even though we don't see it.
Yeah.
We've got to that point, so just be happy with it because we did it.
Right, right. Contentment. Right. Paul talks about being content in whatever state he is in. That goes a long way. And when you think about contentment, you think about the word the Lord is using here. You notice he uses it twice in the text. In verse 32, after all these things, the Gentiles seek. And then verse 33, but seek first. And so this has everything to do with our focus, our priorities, and what we're pursuing. You see? And contentment really is, it's not this, I'm not going to be active mentality, but rather it's saying, I appreciate how God has taken care of me, and I'll continue to do my honest work and labor, and God will continue to take care of me because I'm putting Him first in my life. That's my goal. And so he's saying the world seeks a certain direction, but everybody else that wants to be godly in Christ Jesus seek Him in His direction first. So all this comes down to our focus. And if it's on the earth, then yeah, we're going to be filled with anxiety and worry and what can happen, what's going to take place. But if it's secured in heaven, then we got the treasure there, then it's a place where the moth can't destroy, rust cannot kick in, all that. He says you got to have your treasure in the proper place. So everything has to do with what we value, and that's how it all connects together with what he's been saying on the Sermon on the Mount, with the treasure, to the focus, to the having the right master, and then you will look for the right kingdom. And in so doing, you're going to be put in that kingdom and serve Him in that kingdom. I think about even my own personal journey myself, and being raised in liberal congregations, and was, you know, not really active in searching for truth. But when I put the Lord first in my life and began to really study and began to grow, there was then this attitude developed within that said, I hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the Lord said, that person will be filled. And later on in chapter 7, verse 7, he says, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find. So I had this desire now to make sure God comes first and I seek Him first. And in that journey, was then able to learn, oh wow, well, I'm attending at a place that has not put the Lord first in His authority, but has done a number of things that are unscriptural because it's what they like to do or prefer to do. And I realize it's not about what we like or prefer, but it's about what the Lord has authorized, what He prefers, and having trust in that. And so this journey, if anyone can travel, is where they begin to have this mindset that says, I'm going to put God first and not worry about the consequences that will take place in life, and let Him take care of that. And I'm going to take care of His things and put Him first. And so this is the attitude the Lord is desiring to cultivate within His audience. That person, He says, will find that kingdom, verse 33, will do His righteousness, and guess what? All those things will be added unto you. All the needs will be taken care of. And I know I can speak for my life that has been absolutely so. God has taken care of me way beyond what I even deserve. And He has blessed me so much. And others, I believe, could say the same as well. To put first that kingdom. So let's talk about that kingdom for just a minute. There in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God.
Now, we know that he is mentioned prior to this point, you know, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, or before it, I should say, in Matthew 4, verse 23, Jesus went about all the Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom was coming. It had not yet come. So you can see why, again, it's very important that people would be seeking for it, desiring for it, because it was imminent and it was about to arrive. We know that on the day of Pentecost, the church would be established. It would be the ecclesia, the called out of God, where God would reign in their hearts. He would be their God and they would be His people. That would be the reign of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, the church of Christ. And he says, you got to seek that above all. Doesn't mean that it's wrong, like we said, to have activity for other things, but when it comes to seeking, that comes first. Let's look at some passages. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3:15 speaks of this kingdom. It says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So the church of Christ is made up of individuals that are of a living and those that have also passed on, those that are in heaven, because obviously the reign of Christ extends even to there. And then he says in verse 4 of chapter 4 that there is this one body. And Ephesians 1:22 and 23, and he gave him to be all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so here's Christ pictured as this king who has authority over all things to the church, and that's his body. And then Ephesians 5, verse 23, for as the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. And so of this body of Christ, Christ is the head over it, or the king over it. He rules over it. You see then how important it is that church submit to his kingship, to his authority. And he makes the illustration of a husband to a wife, and that the wife is to submit to the husband in all things, Paul says in this. She's not to reject his authority. But after the discussion maybe over a particular incident in a family, that in the end the husband has the last say. Well, in like manner, Christ has the last say. Here's what his authority is declared is right, and the body that wants to please it and submit to it humbly says, yes, you're in charge. We'll do as you have asked, have said. So the Lord speaks about this great body, this great church, this great kingdom that needs to be first in our lives. And you see when that's the case for certain individuals. And you see it when that's not the case for certain individuals, don't you? You've got some that when they go on vacation, they feel they take a vacation from God too. They're not like our good friend here that will seek to worship in spirit and truth with brethren in a different location. But then you have those that do, and those that say, you know, we're over here at this place. Maybe it's, you know, Disney World, but you know what? That takes a break when it comes to the Lord's Day, because the Lord's Day is still the Lord's Day even in Disney World. And we're going to serve the Lord first. And we're seeking His kingdom first. He rules in our lives first. And we're not going to seek to neglect serving Him. Even though we may not be a member of that local work per se, we're a member of the one body. And we want to be gathered where all those in heaven and earth are named. That's just one application. You know, I mean, we can talk about, you know, allowing Christ to reign, you know, on Monday through Tuesday and Thursday through Saturday is in our lives as well. And how, when it comes to my job, that I'm not going to try and cut corners. I'm not going to try and not do the best I can. Why? Because I live for Christ and He reigns in my heart and I work for Him ultimately, that He might be pleased with my labor. And so that's another way in which we're seeking first His kingdom. Any other applications you can think of or comments? Yes, Toby. Right. In the Old Testament, the people went to the high places, you know, and served the gods of their heart. And in New Testament times, we're often fooled to think idolatry doesn't take place today because it doesn't have a shape of a golden calf. But idolatry is still very alive and well. You know, we worship our own dictates of our heart, what we set up, what we think is a good idea or a good work, but it's not from God. And it's and when we then defend it and promote it as if it is from God, that is the same as idolatry in the Old Testament. These people did this because they actually believed they were serving God. And so it is still alive and well, it just has a different form. And God is saying, you know, there's to be no other gods before me. I've got to be first. And so you've got to seek His way.
Well, what's sad about that aspect is that even the people that we just talked about, those are the most moral, those are the most conservative.
Yeah.
And yet they still fall several steps short.
Yeah. That's right. In comparison to the ungodly world that has no standard at all for their living. And, you know, what's interesting is that later on in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord will address individuals that fall short to that degree, where they had been taken in by false teaching and false prophets. And then He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, have we not done this and that and these various quote-unquote good deeds? But He said, you did it without law, without authority. So the Lord will even address that as well, how important it is that, you know, true seeking doesn't stop short. You know, it pursues so that it might fully understand and please the Lord. And that's got to be our goal in our hearts and our lives. And Jesus said in John 7:17, if he who wills to do my will shall know concerning the doctrine. And so that heart that truly wants to know, to seek, they'll be rewarded. And then the choice is given. Will I choose the difficult and narrow way, or will I continue to choose the broad way where it's easy? Good comment, Toby. Anybody else? All right. So back there in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord has said, you put this first, seek this first, and guess what? I'll see to your needs being taken care of. Rewarded to you through your activity, your trusting activity. So verse 34, he says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So here's the admonition: do not go into today with tomorrow's worry. Because the truth is, you and I can only ever exist in one day at a time. Isn't that right? For you and us, it will always be today. Whatever day we open our eyes on that day, it will be that day, today. And we'll always only live in todays until we run out of todays. I remember of one restaurant that had a sign that illustrated this so well. The sign said, "Free lunch tomorrow." And so everybody that came the next day saw the sign that said, "Free lunch tomorrow." You see, it never quite arrives. You always live in the day, the present day. Tomorrow is always in the future, out of reach, and does not ever exist in the today. And so you see how wise it is, and the Lord then says, you know, let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. Because it never, the idea is you don't get to worry about anything. It's over there, and you're right here. And I'll reward your needs of the day. And by the way, you pray to me for it, right? Give us this day our daily bread, he said just earlier in the chapter. So you know where it comes from. And you don't have worry about or anxiety. And so that's why, you know, again, it's not that it's wrong to have a financial planner to help out, you know, with your 401k and those kinds of things. It's planning. And you know, even our Lord, in saying these words here, was planning what he was going to do to accomplish the kingdom to come. So it's not wrong. The planning is not. It's the anxiety part, the focus, where now I'm over here, and it makes me completely inactive and useless to the kingdom right here, today. I mean, imagine someone saying, I'm sorry, I can't go door knocking with you today. Well, why not? Well, because I got to make sure the 401k is set up for tomorrow. You know, I mean, it sounds silly, right? Hey, you can do that, but seek first the kingdom, right? This ought to be a priority over here, because you can make an impact on someone's life today. Brother Ross, you got a comment?
Latter part of the verse, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Each day that God blesses us to see, it's got enough trouble of its own than for us reaching forth to the bar in bringing more trouble on from that standpoint. So every day that God blesses us to see has enough responsibilities, enough concerns about it, than for us to go to the next day and bring some of that back on us when we can't make anything happen. Ultimately, it's God that's going to control those things that we are concerned about. We can't make a cubit of our stature anymore by worry, as the scripture here is saying.
Right, right. Good. Very true. I like what one person said about the believer, that he must not worry about basic needs because it will rob him of the joy and assurance that comes from God's care of us. Isn't that true? When you see someone, and I've been there before too, where you get in that moment and you're overwhelmed with a certain anxiety, what are you doing in that very moment? In that very moment, you've forgotten all the providential care the Lord has given to you up to that very day, that very second. And a good way to get out of that anxiety is to remember that. Oh, you remember that right over here? You know, we didn't think we'd make it. And sure enough, the Lord took care of us there. And right here, you know, boy, he's always seen to our needs there. And maybe you lose support here, but you got it over there. And, you know, and that's worry takes us out of that. And we think, oh, no, I can't. But we lose our joy and assurance that comes from God, who's always taking care of us. Right? So the Lord says, don't do that. Don't do that. And remember, we defined anxiety on Wednesday there. It's this care, this concern that then takes us away from active service for the Lord. You know, we're then eaten up with this focus that is a distraction. All right, final thoughts. Go ahead.
It's some anxiety attacks are brought on by medication, sicknesses, and God is not talking about those kinds.
Right.
But he's talking about the kinds, and a lot of that anxiety medicines that we get are of our own doing. we worry so much till we got ourselves that one. So in that case, God don't want that for us. But if illness brought that on, then we shouldn't feel
right.
guilty. We shouldn't feel that we're in sin because of that. But if my worrying about tomorrow or worrying about yesterday brought them things on, then I need to be seeking to correct those things and to be the way God wants me to be and depend on Him.
Absolutely. Yes, it's important to make known some of those differences, because the Lord's only ever addressed what we're able
right.
to accomplish. And just like someone can get a broken leg and not be able to walk,
right.
so too can one eventually have a chemical imbalance or a broken mind where they can't be able to function correctly. And so the Lord knows that, and that's the key, is that He understands the difference between one that has worked themselves into such, or where things have gotten out of balance and need some help and correction. But I always encourage individuals that whether they find themselves in either one of those categories, not to say they shouldn't receive any medicinal help, but that ultimately we're going to find the greatest peace in this medicine right here. It's not to say neglecting the other help, but right here, the Lord knows how to correct and to heal. I mean, He is the great physician, right? So He knows how to correct and heal all the soul's distresses as well.
Mm-hmm. And even if you counsel, AAU, marriage counseling, any of that stuff, 9 times out of 10, they're going to bring you some scripture. You're a Christian. You're already supposed to be trusting in that. Now they don't have you to recite this and get strength from this. Well, that's what we should have been doing all along.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
Steve.
Yes.
Inactivity gives you time to worry.
Yeah.
If you're busy physically or spiritually, you don't have as much time.
Mm-hmm. And so there's an example of where they've created this pursuit that developed this anxiety. Yes. Very true. Yes.
I think about Elijah when he was on the mountain, you know, he was so worried about being all alone, and what did God tell him to do?
Get to work.
Yeah, exactly. and I was thinking too of this this chapter, going back to the template of the prayer that Jesus gave everyone. He's kind of like He's tying it all together. But you know, like you mentioned earlier, He did say to pray for our daily needs, and here it's talking about our clothing and our food. And so many times we need to work, but so many times our working is focused on so we can get the next new fancy computer or gadget or toy of some kind. And as we used to say, keeping up with the Joneses, I think was the expression. But if we focus on, you know, working on providing for our daily needs for the future,
right.
you know, this is, I think, what he's talking about. And I think about women in days of old who used to can and things like that. I have a friend who's quite young out in Utah right now, and she's doing all kinds of things, preparing for her family, and, you know, being that Proverbs 31 woman, too. And, but of course, not everybody does that, but what they can do is the money that we earn from our jobs, if we can, you know, use that wisely.
Right.
And there are all kinds of scriptures for that, too. And he even talks about, you know, we can, so many things we can learn from animals, the animal kingdom,
right.
and what they're
right.
doing to prepare, you know, for their long winter, so to speak.
Right.
But if, and then, of course, like you said, it's all about the focus. And then if we're doing those things so that we can eat and we have food, then we're able also to focus on, you know, the spiritual.
Right.
But it's putting that, if that is the primary goal, then all those other things are going to come into play.
Right. And a lot of this is stepping stones, because, you know, you think about how the Lord, is He trying to just get disciples to just, okay, I don't have to worry about food anymore. There's more to it. You know, He's ultimately going to ask that some be willing and ready to die to be faithful unto death, to receive the crown of life. Well, how do you develop that in someone that's worried about their food or clothing? You see, if you're not if you're going to be worried about that, then most likely you're going to, you know, lie, cheat, and steal whatever it takes to get out of having to lose your life. So once you develop this trust, then it grows into a greater trust where you won't have to worry about your life. And that's the thing about the apostles, for example. They're here at the sermon listening to this. They're serving the Lord. And then the winds and the waves come. Help us, we're perishing. Well, they had to trust the Lord, because one day they will perish for the Lord. And so all of this is also developing us the right faith and trust that we ought to have, that, hey, in the end, even if we do die, even if we do perish, lose our life, it's all right in the end, because we actually gain a better one. All right, we're done with class. I appreciate everybody's comments in helping the class flow well, and we'll pick up chapter 7 on Wednesday.